Good morning, everyone. Ooh, that's loud. Well, it's good to see everyone today. Happy Star Wars Day, everyone. Do you know that? Yeah, Caleb liked that. May the 4th be with you. It's May the 4th. May the 4th be... Okay. I got you, Caleb. All right. Well, it's good to have everybody here this morning, and... when everybody, some people will be, like halfway through the sermon, they'll get that. Okay. Tonight, I just wanted to clear something up. Tonight for our graduates, we have, normally we do our, we celebrate the graduates and we do the videos and all that, but we have five, graduates this year, which is a lot for us. And instead of skimping on the video and the slideshow and making it, 12 seconds per, we're going to do the regular length. It's going to be, but it's tonight, 5:30. We're going to meet in here and have, just a couple of songs to get us all together. And then we're going to have, a little presentation, and then we're going to eat together. So first things first, come in here. We're going to all get together and have a little time, together of worship, and then of celebrating them. And we're going to see their lives, on the big screen before us, and there will be plenty of tissues for everyone. Lance is a big crier, so we'll have a chance leaving the nest. And there's so it's exciting. So be here tonight, 5:30 for that. This morning we are continuing the whole idea of our steps to a closer walk with God. And that's what, that's what we're here. That's what this is all about. That's what this morning is all about, as we've talked about, is getting closer to God, and not just closer in theory, not just closer to God in intellect, but closer to God in the way that we live our lives and the relationship that we have. God is not a subject of study to be mastered. God is real. God is a person. He is our creator. He is a personal God. And we are allowed, blessed to have a real, living, breathing relationship with Him. And it changes us and it affects us. And so as we continue with this idea of a closer walk with God, do you know what a closer walk with God looks like? That's one of the things that as we study Scripture and we study all of the precepts and all of the teachings of Jesus, it's easy to say, okay, this is what we need to learn, but what does it look like in practice? What does it look like in everyday life? You know what it looks like to have a closer walk with God? I don't know if you picked up anything from the Scriptures reading that we had, but you know what it looks like? It looks like Jesus. That's what it looks like to have a closer walk with God. And as we go into this week two of prayer, as we look at week two, the second week of talking about, of studying about prayer, we have to look at the life of Christ. If Jesus did nothing else, He was a praying individual. He was a man of prayer. That is what His life was defined by. Not only was He the Savior, not only was He, the perfect person, but He was a man of prayer. What He taught us was that prayer is not a religious activity. Prayer is not something that we just do to accomplish it. Prayer is a lifestyle choice. That's what Jesus teaches us over and over and over again in His life, is that it's a lifestyle choice. It's something that He chose to define His life by. Each of us, our lives are defined by a lot of different things. Our lives are made up of all kinds of activities and all kinds of uses of our time and uses of our intellect, and our lives are made up of a lot of different things, but life's not defined by what we do once in a while. Life isn't made up. We're not defined by what we do once in a blue moon, as my mom would say. Our lives are defined by what we do all the time, by what we do on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. That's what defines who we are. That's what makes up this this life that we're living. This is what makes us who we are and what we are about. You know, one of the things that and I've said this on a couple of different occasions when dealing with the subject of prayer is that prayer isn't a last resort. It's a choice that we make every minute of every day. And see, the thing about it is that prayer is no doubt commanded in Scripture. Prayer we are told to pray. But as I've studied it this time, and you know, and I've preached on prayer before, but as I've studied it this time, I've come to to kind of change the way that I reference all of those scriptures where Paul is saying, pray without ceasing, and Jesus is saying, you know, when you pray and the commands to pray. As I've come to a redefinition of what that really is, it's really not a command to pray. We're never really told we have to pray or we must pray. We're offered prayer. It's given to us to define our lives, to offer us more and more of God. One of the things that annoys me greatly as a sports fan is when there's a last, you know, when the two teams are locked in battle and you've got it coming down to the last second. Whether that's football or basketball. Baseball, not so much. But I always look at Don when it comes to baseball. I don't know why. Well, I mean, neither. But, you know, there's that. Probably because there's no clock in baseball. But other sports have a clock. Football's got a clock. Basketball's got a clock. And so it comes down to you're almost out of time. And you know, the quarterback's got the ball or the point guard's got the ball. And when the quarterback drops, man, we got to score a touchdown or we're going to lose the game. Oh, you know, the worst possible scenario is going to happen. And so the quarterback drops back. And when he throws the ball in the last second and just, man, I hope something good happens. I hope we score. They say he just threw up a Hail Mary or threw up a prayer. It's our last resort. That's what when we've done all that we can do on our own and within our intellect and my plan and my this or my that, you know, the half-court shot, he just throws up a prayer. Because that's what prayer is relegated to in our Christian society. It's just this last-ditch effort. When all else fails, maybe I'll win the lottery. But that's not prayer at all. Prayer is a lifestyle choice. Look at the life of Jesus. He was committed to prayer. It wasn't the last ditch effort. It was his first order of business. It wasn't the, you know, when the plan starts falling apart, we'll do this. It was the plan. It was always Jesus' go-to move was to pray. He was committed. This morning, I want to talk about some reasons to be committed to prayer. You know, as we think about the no one's going to debate, is prayer a good thing? Do we need to pray more? Absolutely. Last week, we talked about, and I hope that we were convicted about our prayerlessness in our lives. And so, we have to move past, are we supposed to, and move into convincing ourselves and realizing that what it does for us. And so the reasons that we are committed to prayer is that committed prayers know their purpose. Do you ever struggle with why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do in this situation? And when this situation arises or when that, you know, people who are committed to prayer know those things already. They are familiar with their purpose. We don't have to, people who are committed to prayer don't have to wait for some message or a last ditch effort to figure out what do I do in this situation. They're familiar with their purpose in all circumstances. Committed prayers are in tune with God. As Caleb read scripture after scripture of the life of Jesus and how he prayed and built his life around, built his day around prayer. We have an example of one of his prayers in John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John. One of his very last spiritual offerings before he gives himself to be to be our Savior on the cross. We have the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know that we quote, it's called the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, this is how you should pray: our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be, or praise be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I kind of think of that as our prayer. That's a prayer he's given to us. That's an outline for prayer that he's giving us. But in John chapter 18, this is his prayer. This is a window. And you realize this is one of the few times where what he said is recorded. I mean, we have plenty of times where we're said, oh, he separated himself to go pray. He got up very early in the morning and went and prayed. But here, and now it's not the only time, but it's one of the few times where we get an in-depth, detailed dialogue between him and God. This is what Jesus said in his prayer. And it's absolutely the most comprehensive of those details. And all throughout this, Jesus is talking about and acknowledging and realizing, sharing his purpose. Father, the time has come, starting in verse 1. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Have you ever gone through a really, really hard time? And you just really don't know how to deal with what's going on. Maybe it's health issues or job issues or relationship issues or persecution issues. No matter what it is, have you ever gone through anything that was difficult and wondered, how am I supposed to respond to this? How am I supposed to act in this situation? Well, here we have a situation where Jesus is going through what could be described as a difficult point in his life. He's about to be handed over to pagan authorities, and he's about to be beaten and then murdered. And I would say that that's probably at least a moderately stressful time in his life. Would you agree? And so his prayer is not one of God, why is this happening? His prayer is, my time has come. Time is here. I'm glorifying you, God. Glorify me because I'm glorifying you. See, people committed to prayer when things start going quote unquote wrong, or when life gets tough. See, in this situation, things aren't going wrong. Things are going right. Things are about to get real right. And Jesus knows that his whole life has led up to this. His whole life committed to prayer has led up to this. And in his worst case scenario, he says, the time has come. Glorify me. I've glorified you. Glorify me. Whatever we face, if we are committed to prayer, we can say that in the face of any struggle, any persecution, any difficult time, any wrong time, any right time. We know my life is about this moment here. How I respond, what are you going to do? I'm going to glorify God in the face of this adversity, in the face of this challenge, in the face of this whatever. I'm going to glorify God. Jesus was aware of his purpose. He was in tune with God. And it's one of those things where our purpose is hard to define in words, but you know it when you see it. You know, that's a phrase that comes up over and over, you know, where, when you ask about what kind of people, what kind of art do you like? I'm sure, Michelle, what's your favorite, is that good? Well, I don't really know, but I know it when I see it. You know, define good art. Well, I don't know how to define it, but I know it when I see it. It's like writing. I know it when I read it. I can read a book and halfway, first chapter, I'm like, this is garbage. Or first chapter, no, oh, this is a masterpiece. And it's hard to say what are the elements of good literature or good art or good this or good that, but we know it when we see it. Well, what's your purpose? Well, I can't really articulate it all the time, but I know it when I see it. See, we're going to go through things in life. And a last-ditch effort, a wish, and a Hail Mary at the last second isn't going to cut it. Because when we're facing some of the most difficult times in life, if we haven't been committed to prayer, we won't know what it means to fulfill our purpose and to glorify God in those moments. And Jesus shows us that's what that looks like. And you kind of have to know it when you see it. And people committed to prayer know that. Another reason to be committed to prayer is that committed prayers ask fewer questions. Now, I'm not saying that that it's not okay to ask questions. We all have questions. But one of the things that I've learned in ministry is that there's two types of people who don't ask questions. There really are. And the two types of people that don't ask questions are people who know what's going on and people who don't care what's going on. I mean, think about that in your experiences in life, whether it's in a class or whether it's in a job situation or whatever. You know, people that know, they got a handle on things. They know what's going on. They don't have to ask, like, well, what do I do now? Or how do you do this? Or, explain this to me. Or, they don't ask a whole lot. They know what's going on. Now, they might have the occasional, hey, clear this up for me, or what's a good, they might have an occasional question. But they're just not peppering you all the time with, walk me hand in hand through this every step of the way. Let me ask you this. What is your experience with God? Does everything that happens throw you for a loop? Do we have to wonder, God, why is this? Why would you let this happen? Why? What am I supposed to do in this situation? Do you think that at any point, that when we're committed to prayer, do you hear Jesus throughout his life, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do I respond to this? God, isn't it? Now, again, we don't have a whole lot of the dialogue listed for us. Maybe early in the morning when he separated himself to pray, maybe when he got away from her, maybe he was asking questions then, but when it really mattered, look at John chapter 17, when it really mattered, when it was coming to a head, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew. He knew what his life was about. He knew his purpose. He knew what it was going to look like when it showed up, and he didn't have a whole lot of questions. He had one question. My God, why have you forsaken me? But I don't care what commentators read this, da, 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 da. I think that was one of those where he knew the answer to that before he asked it. And that was just for our sake more than it was for his. Jesus was letting everyone there know where they were in the history, the timeline, because in Psalm 22, what he was quoting, everyone there knew that. And they knew he was saying, you're right there in that prophecy right now. And I'm the Messiah, because that's a messianic psalm. And he's saying, I'm fulfilling that right now. So Jesus didn't have a whole lot of questions for God when his purpose was being fulfilled. And it's not because he didn't know. And it's not because he didn't care. It's because he knew exactly what was going on, because he was a committed prayer. And the last reason that we want to be committed to prayer is because committed prayers accomplish more. You see, the fact of the matter is that all of this adds up to something. When you look at John chapter 17, he says, everything that you've given me, I've given to them. They know what you wanted them to know. I've done what you've asked me to do. And all of this adds up to the fact that there is an efficiency to kingdom work. There is an accomplishment factor to kingdom work. Jesus goes through this prayer in John 17, and if you've never really spent much time reading it, read through that this week. Look at all the list of accomplishments that Jesus has, and he gives, and he catalogs, and all of the things that he is praying for the accomplishments of others and those that would come after him. But the thing is that Jesus is saying, and he's proving to us, that when we are committed to prayer, we accomplish things in the kingdom, and when we're not committed to prayer, we don't. It's as simple as that. If we look at prayer as a religious activity, then we'll accomplish nothing in the kingdom, and we'll fulfill scripture like Jesus said, that their religion is like, they're like whitewashed tombs. Their religion is worthless. Their worship is in vain. Thing about it is that committed prayers, people who are committed to prayer, these are people who are not talked out of anything. They're convinced. You see, I know from experience and from years of ministry, one of the most debilitating curses on kingdom work and on congregations is inactivity. Just doing nothing. And we do nothing out of a lot of different reasons. We do nothing out of fear. We're afraid of that what we do is going to ruffle feathers or offend someone. And so, you know, we get a word from God and we pray about something, or we think about something, or we meditate about something, or just in the middle of a song, we feel like, I need to do this. And then when we think about it and we share it with somebody and say, but you know what? And so then we talk ourselves out of it, and guess what? We don't do anything. So out of fear of ruffling feathers, you know who was like the chief feather ruffler I've ever read about in all of history? Jesus. Jesus was like a professional ruffler of feathers. He was a professional offender of religious people. You weren't going to talk him out of anything that he knew he was going to do on behalf of God to bring glory to his Father. You just weren't. And he accomplished a lot on behalf of the kingdom. Amen? You see, we do nothing out of lack of ideas. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, committed prayers are full of ideas. Committed prayers are full of things to do on behalf of the kingdom. And the fact is that as they're committed to prayer, they're not going to be talked out of those things. They're not going to be convinced that, well, there might be a better way. There might be, let's just sit on this. Let's just think of it. No. They're going to be like Jesus and like, you know what? This is what I'm going to do, even if it ends in a cross. Especially if it ends in a cross. So this morning, my prayer is that we would be committed prayers. Not last ditch effort, hope I win the lottery. When everything else fails, I'm going to throw one up. But that prayer would define our lives. And not the kind of prayer that we do every once in a while, but the kind of prayer that we do as a lifestyle choice. The kind of prayer that starts when we purposefully get up in the morning in order to pray, and it ends as we drift off to sleep in our Father's lap, thanking Him for the day and the adventure and the purpose that He gave us. Hayden's going to come. He's going to lead us in another song. What's the name of that song? I Need Thee Every Hour. Now, that's a great title for a song, but is it true? We're about to sing, I Need Thee Every Hour. And I would encourage you not to if it isn't true. And if it's not true, and you find yourself unable to sing words to God that aren't true, then I'm going to be up front, and we have this opportunity to come forward and just pray about that and to talk about that. You know what? I want to need God more. I've found that I don't need him a whole lot, and I just go through life doing it all on my own, and I want to need him more. And if that's your need, come forward, and we'll talk about that. We'll pray about that. We'll work on that together. Whatever your need is, if you want to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized and start the road of needing God every hour, you can do that as together we stand and as we sing.